I'm here this morning to tell you some things that are on my heart. They're burning on my soul. And I want you to listen real careful. I'm going to speak on missionary evangelism as well. Well, missionary evangelism to me is the military, is foreign missions, is home missions. It's missions anywhere. It's outside your door to your next door neighbor. It's everywhere. And if you didn't know, I have been ministering for the United States military now since 1970. Through a great miracle, and have been okayed through Washington, D.C. by our top generals and recommended to every military base in the whole wide world. Me, an absolute nobody, except what Jesus made out of me. And I'm so grateful because I never dreamed of such a thing. I never dreamed of such a thing. When the Lord spoke to my heart and opened up the door that I might do this. And I can't take the time to tell you how it all started. But oh, it was a beautiful story. And I will be putting it down someday, very soon, hopefully, in booklet form and on tapes. So that people may be able to get these. And it will help you and the people that listen to them to know how. To get that boldness, to step into the door that is open to you, to know how to fast and pray until that door that the Lord wants you to step into opens. You see, I didn't know about that kind of a door. I knew that it was there, but I didn't know that I would be called. And I certainly didn't know what I would have to, the price I'd have to pay. But I want you to know all those prices I had to pay, I'd go back and pay them all over again any day, if I had to. But I think mostly people now are understanding that I'm there for souls, and there ain't no use in them. Well, I don't know any way to say it, but gossip or jealous or... Heard one person say, wag their tongues, against a person. But it really comes down to the core of jealousy if you're working for the Lord. I don't care what you're doing for the Lord. You're going to have somebody that's going to stab you. And they're going to try to kill you. And I don't mean kill your spirits and cause you to go to hell. I mean literally kill you. Because it has happened to me. But as I've said the other night, I think here, and I know I said it so many times yesterday as I was meeting so many people, those guardian angels are all around about me, and not a one of them can get out of place and move back so the enemy forces can come in and hurt me and stop my ministry or stop your ministry or stop my husband's ministry unless God in heaven removes that guardian angel. And God will not remove that guardian angel and let you be injured to the point to where you will not heaven. He may move it and let the enemy try you and see if you mean business. And if you've got the goods, the angel just step right on back and nothing else. Can bother you. Oh, they'll keep coming, but you know it'll just go, it don't even go in one ear now the other with me. Don't even get in the first ear anymore. It used to, but it don't anymore. And I praise God for that. And now, a minister told me, do not get up and speak. Told me very straight, hard, tough. Do not get up and speak on negative. Now listen, if we don't know how to handle the negative part of our ministry, I mean of the people that the criticisms and the things that come against us as Christians, if we do not study and know how to handle it, then what are we going to do? And how are you going to know unless someone stands before you that has gone through it and tells you? So I'm sorry, but I just didn't listen to him. I didn't mean to be mean, but I couldn't listen to him because I didn't feel it was of the Spirit. I felt that we should know the negative part of this so we would know that the Scriptures say that to pray for those who despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you. And so, as those would say all manner of evil against me when I made my first missionary trip abroad and told people about Jesus, couldn't believe what was going on, scared to death, wore all my dresses clear to the floor so nobody see my knees knocking, and seeing a first general being called into the general's office to be told thank you for coming to this military base and telling these men and women about Jesus. We've never seen it in our lives like this. Gospel groups come out, so-called, from churches. But they can't hardly stand it until they get through singing, until they go out and sack up with the men. And they're up there singing about Jesus, and they're going out then and sack it up with the men overnight, and then come back the next morning and meet and go out and sing about Jesus some more to the troops. And that general, General Millen, my very first general that called me in, it was in Hawaii, 1970, in December, in Christmas. And he said, I was so scared. But Jesus, you know, as I sat down in that big luxurious chair and the china that they brought me in, the tea or coffee, whatever was in it, I don't know. I just so scared. I was scared to take a drink. I'm afraid to come up. But, you know, it's not like that. They're people like you, and they're people like me. And they need Jesus just like you and me. And he wanted to know more. And the most beautiful things is they sent plaques that they especially made of honor to send to me to tell me thank you. Oh, how I wish I'd brought it. I'm going to carry it with me from here on when I get back to my house the next time, so that if I do get an opportunity like this again, my opportunities, you see, was stopped about a month ago over criticism. Now listen, don't you say that's mean old persons, mean persons, don't you say that. Pray for them, because the people need to hear what I got to say. And I'm not saying it because Donna wants to be seen. I'm saying it because you got to hear. You need to hear. You got to know. The world, the Scriptures tell us that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars until Jesus comes. And so we just might as well face this thing. And that's how come, Pastor, I ask that the younger ones, except for the children, come in. That's why I ask. Because they are facing things. You young people are facing things. And I want you, ladies, young ladies, I want you to listen real careful. They told on the news just about a week ago that they were going to definitely dress the young ladies as well as the young men if we have another war. And you have to be filled with the Holy Ghost to stand, because they are going out in those field maneuvers, because I go out there and sing to them about Jesus and tell them about Christ. And they go, nah, I don't stay overnight out there unless there's a special building fixed for me. Because they say they only have those places strictly for the ladies. And they have a sign outside that says, no men allowed. But the ones in the military, ladies, they all in the nights are going from one pup tent to the next all night long. And the chaplains told me this and said, oh God, Donna, pray. Tell your people to pray that Congress will stop this, because we're ruining families. You see, these men, they don't know Jesus, so many of them. And even if they just know Jesus and they don't have the Holy Ghost, see, to resist, they're so lonely. They're so lonely for their wife, and they're so lonely for home and their children, that they just grab at anything, and then they ruin their lives unless God undertakes for them. Pray, pray, pray. This affects our churches. This affects our homes. This affects everything. We can study, we can teach the Word of God and the revelation and all that about the coming of the Lord all we want to, but we have to live in the now. And we have to take care of this in the now and learn these things so we'll know how to live. Like Brother Moon's been preaching so wonderful, and his preaching is preaching and teaching. And we've got to know. But we got to know what's going on today, today, right now, today, around this world, with our people. And I don't mean to say our people, but I mean to say the people of the United States of America, because every person in this whole world is my people. Because I love them and want to tell them about Jesus. While I was in Hawaii, I asked the chaplain, I said, "Chaplain Scott, now I want my schedule just as full as you can get it. Just as full as I can get the strength to get to it." So we started our services in the mornings. We would go out to the in the battalions. And we would go out in Schofield Barracks, and some of you maybe that have been in Hawaii. And they put up the big truck, and we'd get up there, you know, so they could see, because the troops would sit on the ground. And of course, we wore long dresses. Listen, there's not one thing that this gal didn't think about and figure out before I stepped on a military base, even though there are ladies there, there are men there too. And none of them know Jesus, almost none of them know Jesus. And we took care of every little detail, as well as trying to take care of their soul, doing our best. And we would go and have these services. And then we'd go eat, and we'd sing. Then we'd sit down and eat in the mess halls, we call it then. Now they call it the dining halls. And then we'd minister there, and we'd tell them about Jesus. And then we'd go from there to another battalion and places and sing and minister to them. And then we'd eat, have another meal. I never could eat. Lands, I lost weight, and I tell you, I got a good figure then. But I'm having one now. I just couldn't eat. My heart was burdened. I couldn't stand it. When I saw the need, I couldn't stand it. I would just try to eat enough and take some vitamins to keep myself going, and the Holy Spirit then did the rest. And I would sing, and then I'd sit and tell them about Jesus while everybody else would eat. And they wouldn't even give me a chance to say, "Would you like to know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" They would ask me. I don't understand this thing. That generation was not taken to church. Did you know that? This generation wasn't taken to church. And they didn't know. They didn't know. They knew that Jesus, he was a man on earth, and they heard that he went up to heaven, but they didn't know that it was really true, you know, that book. And anyway, I told the chaplain Scott to fill my schedule. And he came to me one day, and he rushed as we were finishing up a service. This service was in the afternoon before the dinner hour, or the supper hour, I call it. And he said, "Donna, could you put one more? We have worked you. You told us to fill your schedule. We've got your schedule full, and we feel it's too full. But I've got an appointment that there is, I don't know what I'm going to do. They won't listen to me. I can't get through to them. And the only thing I know is to bring a mother in, and I had my two children, you see. Of course, they're much more grown now, and missionaries in Europe, for those of you that haven't, don't know. But I started them on the front line." And he said, "You could take this one, you don't have to stand there very long. You don't have, it was going to be in a huge room." And he said, "You don't have to have it very long, because I know you're going to be tired. We got another appointment it was going to have to be during the supper hour." And he said, "You'll have to miss and then eat later. sometime, and I said, oh, Chaplain Scott, I would just be so grateful to take it. Yes, yes, I'll take it. Took me out at Schofield. It had so many battalions, you know, round things, and so many of them. And you could just never, you know, minister enough there in Hawaii, because there's so many military bases. He took me in a room. And it was about half the size of this church, I'd say, not counting the platform. That room had absolutely nothing in it as far as furniture. Not one chair, not one table. We didn't have any music. We didn't have anything like this in there because we didn't have time. Our schedule was so tight that we kind of squeezed that one in, so we didn't put anything in there. I walked in that room. The only thing I knew was that there were young men that had come in from Vietnam 3 days before. And they didn't have any room in Pripyat Hospital for them. They had their legs and arms. And I walked in that room, and they were sitting on the floor. The floor, and it wasn't carpeted. And when I saw that, they were sitting in semicircle, about 200 or 300 of them. And when I saw them, I said, oh, I'm going to tell the colonel, this is the most horrible thing I have ever seen, that they would bring them in from Vietnam just 3 days and come and bring them in a room and put them on a floor and not even give them a chair. But it didn't take me but just about a second after that thought to see why they couldn't have a chair. They were shell-shocked young men. They were jerking. They weren't shaking. They were jerking from the top of their head to their feet. And they were sitting on the floor with their head bowed down, almost touching the floor, touching their legs, because they had their legs crossed and touching. And they would not look up, and they were jerking. They would hold one arm here. They'd put another hand here. And then some of them would hold their head to try to keep me from seeing them shake. They were embarrassed. I said, oh my God in heaven, what am I gonna do? The tears began to flow, and I knew that I can't sing a lick fit for anyone to hear when I'm crying. And I said, God, what am I gonna do? Tell me, oh God, tell me. Because I mean, Lord Jesus, you have got to do something. You've got to work a miracle. You've got to work more than one miracle. It's got to be a lot of miracles. Miracle of salvation, miracle of healing, and a miracle of helping to wipe away those memories of seeing all those hundreds and hundreds of their buddies lying on that ground as they took them out. Two or three left from each battalion. Listen to me. Two or three left from hundreds and hundreds of their battalion. And it come to about 200 or 300 that was in there. So you can imagine how many thousands that they walked off and they flew out or drove out. I don't know how they got them out there, but out of it, but had to leave. And there they were, all over the ground. Our young men, for us, and for a war that was unnecessary. But we should love them because they cared. They did their best. They wouldn't look. And I had young people with me, my children with me. My children were very young. My son at that time was 14. And he run all my equipment and sang and work for Jesus, and my daughter sang, the other young people too. I said, young people, I looked around and I said, oh my God, young people, these young men are shell shock. I whispered very carefully so they wouldn't hear, you know, because I wanted to the Lord to be me as I told them I recognized what was wrong. I said, and the tears just started streaming down the faces of those young people. They couldn't control it either. And I said, if you've ever prayed, you better pray. Not me, you better pray. Because miracles have got to happen this day, this afternoon. And the tears streamed. And I just stepped out. And I said, my name is Donna Moon. And we call the little group here Donna Moon and the Stars. Because they're stars for Jesus. And we come to sing songs about Jesus to you. They still would not look up. Not a one would look up. They were still jerking and holding on to their hands and legs and their heads. And then we got through that first song, and it was the most disgraceful sound you ever heard. We got through another song. It was awful. It was even worse. And I said, this is going to stop inside my mind. I said, this is stopping because the Holy Spirit was speaking to my soul what to do. And I stepped out in the middle of that semicircle. And I said, young men, for me, you're here. Shell shocked. You are shell shocked. I know you are. And I love you. And I'm going to sing to you a song that I wrote for you. And I said, it's a little bit late for me to sing it. It's sure enough a little bit late after you've already gone over there. But I'm going to do it anyway. It's not going to be very pretty because I'm crying. But I said, I'm going to say, if I have to just say the words. And as I sang the song that I sang the other night, My America, I walked around that semicircle, and I touched every one of them I could. And to my knowledge, I touched at least their head or shoulder as I'd reach way over. And I, every time I touched one, they would go like that. And look at me, and the tears would just begin to stream down their faces. You see, they had to be, tears had to come. They were so shocked, they couldn't believe, they were so shocked that their minds couldn't comprehend what they had seen and gone through. And before I finished singing that song, My America, when I think about the great men who fought for my liberty, when I think about the blood they shed for my liberty, I can't help but shed tears and thank God I'm still here, and I so enjoy my America, and I'm so thankful I'm still free. That's the first verse of that song. And when I finished, they were all looking up at me, crying so hard, some softly, some crying so loud they couldn't keep from it. All that hurt, all that pain was coming, bursting out with the tears. And then I started to speak. And just as I just was opening my mouth to speak, a little young man, he looked like he was about 14 years old. He was so very little. Also little and short. He said, you really do love us, don't you? And I said, oh, I really do. You really do, don't you? You really, really, really do, don't you? And I said, I really, really, really do. But I said, you know what? And then there the Lord gave me my message. I stepped over, and well, we were just on a flat. I just started walking from him in the circle again. And I said, but you know what? I don't know how anybody could love you any more than I do and could be more grateful than I am for what you've done for me. But I know a man. And his name is Jesus. And like many of your buddies died for our freedom in the United States of America, my Jesus died so you might have life everlasting and forever. And if you ever have to go back to war and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll just go to a better place. And I said, but this Jesus, even though I love you so much, so much that we raised $10,000 to get here and shed blood almost to get here with people saying, you'll never make it, you'll never make it, you'll never make it. But I knew when God said I'd make it, I would make it. I knew. So I just didn't pay no attention to him. I just prayed for him. And they looked, as I was telling them the simple little story about Jesus, and most of them looked at me like they had never even heard. And I said, he went to the cross and he died so you could live afterlife. You know, you can have life everlasting and you can go to heaven. So if ever there was another war and you were have to go or you die, you would know Jesus. And all you have to do is just say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins, and I want you to come in my heart, and I love you. I just give him a little old bitty simple sentence. I didn't say one sinner's prayer with them. I didn't have to, because I already told him. I just said to give your heart to Jesus, tell him you love him, and gave him just enough of the story so they would understand. Oh, they cried. They prayed. I prayed for as many, you know, as I go. Well, I prayed for them all, but of course I'd go around and try to touch them on the head and make them know, you know, that I cared. That touch, I know when my pastors or their wives or someone comes by when I'm praying and touches my head or my shoulder, what it does for me. It makes me feel like somebody loves me and cares. And I know they do, or they wouldn't have done it. They didn't do it for show. They did it because they cared. But you know, before we started to pray, I said to them, before ever thinking, and I've only done this twice in my whole life, I said, when you give your heart to Jesus, he will calm those nerves. He will stop you from shaking. I knew I had gone out on a limb. I knew that. But I knew it, God, that don't never cut that limb and let you fall if you're doing it for him. He is true to his precious, precious, precious word. He won't cut that limb and let you fall. And I knew that. And as they prayed, and asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins, well, we were just glorifying the Lord. It was a old-fashioned Pentecostal service. There were chaplains standing in the back there just looking. They didn't know what was going on, but they said it was good, so keep on going. And they didn't, only one of them had the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, but now they all got it. Isn't that wonderful? See, they saw the reality. And when I looked, finally, it dawned on me to look around and see what was going on, because I was just praying that the Lord would open their understanding so they know. You see, what I was saying was their mind, you see, was practically completely gone. And then I looked, and all at once it dawned on me. They weren't shaking. They weren't shaking anymore. And I couldn't, it was like I couldn't believe what happened, but I knew I asked the Lord, and I knew I told him, and I knew it was going to happen, but it was like I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it. And then they stood up to their feet, sit in a chair. And I told them, I said, don't you never, ever go back on Jesus. Don't you never. Because Jesus has worked a miracle in your life. And you go tell others about him. Now, I didn't hear any bells. I'm sorry. Are they about to ring or have they already rang? Well, I didn't hear. Oh, I well, that was what I was going to say anyway. And I just love all of you so much. And thank you for giving me this privilege. And may God richly bless you. But remember, you can win souls anywhere you go. They don't have to be shell-shocked. They don't have to be in a desperation. Sometimes that's the only time you can get them. But if it is, get them. But if it's not, still tell them and love them about you and tell them about Jesus and let them know that Jesus saves.